Let's take our Bibles. We're going to go into 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel 7, and we're going to talk about David's aspiring to build the temple. Aspiring to build the temple. God did not allow him to do it, but he desired to do it. The temple has always been the primary focus for the people of God, at least for three millennia. It's been ever since the first temple, which was Solomon's temple, and then the second temple, which was during the time of Ezra the scribe and Haggai the prophet. And that was right after the 70-year captivity. And then the temple number three was Herod's temple. And that's the temple where Jesus Christ referred to it. That's when he was on the earth. And it was the one that took Herod 40 years to build. And it the only thing left of that temple now is, anybody know what it is? The Wailing Wall. That's it. And the Muslims 13 centuries ago or so came in and put the Dome of the Rock right there. And the intention, of course, is to prevent them from ever building the temple. One of the amazing things about what God is going to do, there's going to be a future temple well into the future. But then there's going to be a temple that is built by the Antichrist and put together, or at least used by him. And the Jews are going to come together. And, you know, you think about all the fighting and everything. And there is a peace that the Antichrist is going to develop and nurse along and nourish and bring up so that all of us learn to get along. And we all love one another. And in fact, if you don't love one another, we're going to kill you. So we can't have you being mean. You must be nice. And you can feel that gentle pressure in the culture, can't you? And sometimes it's not so gentle. People, you know, looking at you. And, you know, you think about a little over a year ago this time, who would have imagined that we feel this stress and pressure everywhere you go? I had this weird feeling, like, before I get up here, I need to put my mask on to speak. And I don't know why. It's just that there's something in the air that's just, you need to do this, and it's for the good of everyone, and so forth. And certainly, it is good. It is good to prevent other people from dying. And we have folks that wear masks all the time. It's no problem at all. But the Antichrist is going to take that, and he is going to multiply it beyond safety, beyond normal boundaries, precautions, and he's going to push it all the way into you need to love your fellow man. And it's going to be this weird vibe. But that's, I don't know how we got on that, but that's the maybe because I'm thinking about the mask. But this has been a tough time for us as a church. People have to make, you know, decisions that are tough. And I just want you to know I'm praying for you and I support the decision that you make, what the Lord has brought you to. But we're on to this temple here. Ezekiel talks about the fourth temple that's going to be built, and that's amazing. 40 chapters, 40 to 42. But we're in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and David is going to aspire in this to build a temple. And I want you to see, first of all, the dream of a lifetime. This is the dream of a lifetime. It came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." David has rest, but he's not resting on his laurels. By the way, you can tell as much about a man when he is affluent and when he is on vacation and relaxing. You can tell a lot about a man's character when he's rich and when everything is great, just as much as when he's poor. There's something about having all options available and open that keeps us accountable to who we really are. And that's where David is. He's at rest. And what's interesting is that the exact opposite as coming up here pretty soon, when the time when kings go forth to war and David abode still in his house. Here, God gives him rest and he is thinking spiritual thoughts. Notice the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. So when David finally has rest, when he can relax, his heart and his thoughts naturally drift towards the house of God. Isn't that interesting? Not drift towards himself or what he can do or what he can gain, like Solomon with the wives and with the horses, but he just thinks about God and what would be good for God. I want you to look in Psalm chapter 27. Psalm 27. And this is the key, one of the keys of David's heart. We talk about, you know, a man after God's own heart. What does that mean? It means a man who loves the things that God loves. We talked about this recently. What is it, one thing that God loves as much or more than anything? His word. His word. And how do I know that? Because everything that you and I know about God, we know about it from his word. General revelation. Yeah, you can see there's a creator. What's his name? What's he like? Is he mad at us? Look at how this creation is completely destroyed. Right? Everything we know about God, other than general idea that there's a creator somewhere, we get from his word. That's why we emphasize the Bible. We've got nothing else. Look at 27:4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David's not just geeked out about going to church. He wants to go to the place where God is. And keep in mind, the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, the idea of God residing in the temple of a human as a body in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, that's unknown in the Old Testament. Yes, the Spirit would come on them, but when David talked about going to see God, he was talking about going to the temple. It was called the temple before what we know as Solomon's temple was ever built. It was called that with Eli. Eli was in the temple. That was a tabernacle. It was also called the house of God. It was a tent. It was a nice tent. And God was fine with that. But notice here, he said, I want to go and dwell in the house of the Lord to behold the beauty of the Lord. Look at chapter 43, verse 3. That's what church is all about. That's what devotions ought to be about. The Lord. Not ritual, but the Lord. Look at 43:3. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Remember, there was a tent and a tabernacle, sometimes called the tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God, my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. See how church, so to speak, is drawing him to God. That's why we go to church. And why should you go to church? Well, I can fellowship with God out there. Not if God has said that he wants to dwell in his body. There's something special about the body of Christ. Can you be saved and not go to church? Absolutely. Absolutely. What happens if you're sick or you're Mrs. Cheedy this evening? She's in the hospital with having had a heart attack and sternum pulled apart the whole nine yards. And she's trying to keep it together. I said, keep it together, Mrs. Cheedy. OK. And they sewed her back up and everything. She's not in church tonight. She can't. Of course she can fellowship with God. But there is a difference between time alone with the Lord and time in the house of God. And it is important, but notice that we come to the house of God to stay close to God. Yeah, to stay close to one another is important. But the most important thing is not remembering our friends and so forth. Most important thing is God. And that's why it's so important to be in church, because that's one thing that can remind you that there is a God. You get into a church that preaches the gospel, preaches the word. And look at verse number... let's go to chapter 84, Psalm 84. Over and over again, David talks about the house of God. Psalm 84:1. How amiable are thy tabernacles? What's a good synonym for amiable? Friendly, that's a good one. Mrs. Deering, surely you have one. Amiable.
Oh, beautiful.
Beautiful. Okay, that's it. Yes, that was the synonym. We're oh my. Yes. Well played, madam. Very well done. Amiable. Anybody? Anyone at all besides Mrs. Deering? Lovely. I like that. Yep. It's a place that he likes to be. It's an enjoyable place. it's fun in a spiritual sense. He said, how amiable, is church fun to you? how amiable are thy tabernacles? It depends on who's there, right? Oh, Lord of hosts, my soul, watch this. He likes going to the tabernacles, but here's what watch how it changes. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. You ever been out of church for a long time because you had to be and you just couldn't wait to get in? Anybody remember anything like that? Yeah. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. See, the place represented the person. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God, not just the house of God, for God himself. Verse 3, yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. A place of refuge, a place where you can come and hide, a place where you don't have to listen to Jake Tapper or any of the other talking heads from Fox News, a place where you don't have to listen to. All I can think of is old people years ago. Connie Chung came to mind, but she hasn't been on for a while. You know, after you listen to those folks, you realize they're not helping me. After a while, they're not helping me. They're giving me facts, but they're not helping me. And when you come to the house of the Lord, it's a place of refuge. And that's how your devotional life ought to be. It's a place where you can get quiet before the Lord and talk to him. Blessed are they. And then he says in verse 10, for a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I don't understand that verse. Some people say it's better than 1,000 anythings. Maybe. I don't know. Maybe instead of looking at 1,000 days in the house of God and the courts of God, he just wants one day. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel 7. So he says, the house of God dwelleth in tents. I am dwelling in a house of cedar. So David has this daydream, if you will. It's the birth of a dream, an origin of an idea that's going to be amazing. He wants to build a magnificent building. Solomon calls it a magnificent building. It's a kind of a combination of the Taj Mahal and the Empire State Building and St. Paul's Cathedral and, you know, Sydney's Metropolitan Opera House and Eiffel Tower and anything you can imagine that's cool as a building. And he wants to put it all together. I mean, he's daydreaming. He's thinking about this. David is a very passionate person, and he's looking for his great work, his magnum opus, his personal representation, physical representation of what God is to him. This is what he's imagining. He loves going to church. He loves the tabernacle. He was integral. I mean, there's nobody else that was so connected with the worship of God in the temple than David. He was a musician. He loved to talk about, and he wrote stuff for them to sing in the temple. He was very involved in this. And you can imagine he has in his mind a symphony in physical form for God. This is what he's thinking about. Okay. But then we get to chapter 7, verse 4, and the dream is changed. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Ask the question. God often asks questions when he comes to people, very often. And he begins to give reasons why he did not want David to build him the temple, why he didn't even want a temple. Reason number one, verse 6, whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. Reason number one, I haven't even lived in a house for 500 to 600 years since the time of when he brought them out of Egypt up to this day. See, it's interesting that God is not thinking of himself all through that time of bringing out Egypt, the children of Israel out of Egypt through the wilderness for 40 years. And then through all the times of the judges, God is not thinking of himself. He's thinking of his people. That's how I know I'm not God. because I think about myself. But God is thinking about his people, his people. Reason, and notice, tent would be the curtains of goat's hair. The tabernacle would be the linen curtains. And it talks about in 1 Chronicles 17, the parallel passage here, that he went from tent. Can you look at that real quick? 1 Chronicles chapter 17 and see that the parallel here. He said in verse 5, 17:5, 1 Chronicles 17:5, "For I have not dwelt in an house since the day that I brought up Israel unto this day, but have gone from tent to tent, and from one tabernacle to another." Just like the goat hair and the linen material wore out and had to be replaced. He was in one tent and then another tent and one tabernacle and another. I mean, the wind, the heat, the sand, the sandstorms that they would be in the desert, it wore that thing out. It was literally hair and then curtains. This is what God lived in. And I'm sure it was beautiful. I'm sure it was unique and unusual, but it was hair. Goat hair. And it had to be replaced. And I couldn't help but think about the corollary, how in the New Testament, with the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, this is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And I find that there is it's very similar to how our body has to be replaced, right? Every 7 years, they say, all the cells in your body are replaced. And I just couldn't help but think about that, how the believer is God's temple in this age. And God lives in this broken down tent and tabernacle that has to constantly be updated and taken to the hospital and have medication put into it and strengthened and stretched and dieted and exercised. And it's wearing out. We're all vanishing like a garment, but the Lord has chosen to live in us. Well, that's reason number one. He said, "I haven't lived in any house for 500-600 years. Number two, in verse number 7, "In all the places wherein I've walked with all the children of Israel," it's a lot of places, "spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me an house of cedar?" Reason number two, I never commanded it. I never commanded it. Was God capable of telling them to build him a house? Yes. But David's getting the reasons here from God why he wasn't going to be able to build this. And remember, this was David's dream. Was it something good that he wanted to do? Did David love God's house and want to improve upon it? Yes. But the Lord said, no. I never told anybody to build me a house. You know, this is quite a rebuff in a sense from God. Did I tell anybody to build me a house? You're like, I thought it was a good idea, God. I was trying to do something good. Well, I could have told you if I wanted you to do it. Reason number three. Verse 8, "Now therefore," so David had this great idea, but watch how God starts reminding him that his greatness, that David's greatness, was God's idea to begin with. So David had this daydream, this great idea, but God reminds him, look, just a second. All of your great ideas started with me. I'm the one that started this whole idea. Okay, so look at verse 8. "Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep." He was a good shepherd. He followed the sheep. He didn't drive them and beat them. "To be ruler over my people." Notice God is saying this. "My people over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest." That's God's presence. He was with him. "And have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight." This is God's protection. This is God bringing him from obscurity and his presence going with him and protecting him from all kinds of vicious enemies. "And have made thee a great name like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth." God's promotion here. So it's almost as if Job, you remember Job, how he was a mighty man. He was a man. There was no one else like him. He was godly. He hated evil. And he had a name. He was well known. And it was almost like in his mind, Job had reached the pinnacle. And God comes and starts asking him questions to remind him, listen, there was somebody here before you. Now, I'm not saying that God is rebuking David in that way, that David was wanting something wrong and God said, no, you shouldn't want that. But he just reminds them. And it was a reminder to me. All of our best dreams, all of our best hopes and plans, we wouldn't have those were it not for God. God's the one that originates all of these great ideas. And sometimes we talk about wanting to do something for God. Like, I want to prove myself that I can do something for God. Well, thank the Lord. That's a great desire. But remember, it was God's idea for you to ever be born. And it was God's idea to save you and give you eternal life and give you a new nature. And it's got all that stuff was God's. It's not, well, I'm climbing higher and higher and I'm doing better than so and so. Nobody's doing good at all without God. It's all the Lord. Now watch what he says in verse 10. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel. God has it covered. And really, that's the reason number three. I've got my own plan. Number one, I haven't needed anything up to this point. He said, I haven't even lived in a house. Number two, I never told you that's what I wanted you to do. And number three, I have a plan anyhow. It's a different plan than your plan. Has God ever told you those reasons that you weren't going to get what you wanted? God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, I'm going to appoint them a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded, this is all one sentence, by the way, I need to read it that way. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them anymore as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies. David's been on the run from his enemies ever since he killed Goliath. But God has been working to bring his people to a place of rest. And he's bringing David to this place of rest. David is a type of Israel running from the Antichrist Saul. And God has been working behind the scenes to bring them to a place of settled rest. And that place of rest is going to be in the house of God, a place where the house of God is. It is the presence of God. He says in verse 10, a place for my people. He said also, just to tack it on there, verse 11, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. Now, notice he didn't say that he was going to build him a house. It's interesting. He said, I will make thee an house. Now, we understand that he's not talking about a physical house. David already had a house. He said, I'm dwelling in cedar. He's talking about a legacy, a house as in the house of David, as in the biological seed that will continue on into eternity. David said, you're not going to build me a house. God said, you're not going to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house that's going to last for eternity, forever. When God does something, God does it right. He does it right all the way. And David has this little idea. That's why it's not that God is saying it was a bad idea. It's that God is saying any ideas you have were my ideas. That God's been, you heard Brother Feldman tonight, as he's going back and looking at his testimony, seeing how God did this and God did that, and God had the guy with the Gideon Bible, and God had the guy with the hitchhiker, probably an angel unaware, right? And just like my redneck guy with a wife beater on, you know, the truck driver. And it's amazing what God, he's working behind the scenes all along the way. Now, he's not working today because the day's discouraging, and, you know, I know you've had a rough day. I know you're discouraged. I know you're depressed. And God's not doing anything. But he's working right now. And it could be that God's working even more right now. When you're distracted with everything else, God gets a chance to actually do something in your life. It's not fun, is it? It's not fun when God does things like that. But God's working behind this. You know, God could have let Saul kill David the first time he came back. And killed Goliath, and Saul has slain his thousands, David has 10,000. You know what? Take the kid out. I'm sick and tired of hearing that song. Put him out of his misery. Why couldn't he? Was Saul not trying to kill David? Yes. Why couldn't he? God wouldn't let him. You know why you're not dead? God doesn't want you dead.
God doesn't want you dead. I mean, how many times have we heard in recent months, we've seen, boom, somebody's life hangs in the balance between life and death. Mrs. Sheedy had no idea when she went to bed Friday night that in the morning her sternum was going to be cut open. That could be us. That could be us. Why is she still alive? God wants her alive. Why are you still here? God wants you here. He's working. He's working. Once you get to that point, you can relax. Relax. Now, don't tempt the Lord. Jump off the pinnacle of the temple. Right? But he could take you out when he wants to. Look what he says in verse number 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Now he's moving past this thing. He's talking about his seed. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. He's talking about Solomon, the son of David, who would build the house, his seed. But notice this house would be for my name. And we won't take the time to turn back there, but over and over and over again, you can read in Deuteronomy where the Lord talks about a place for his name, a place for his name, a place for his name. He wants, and by the way, that's what Israel means, prince with God. It's a place for his name. He wants his name to be lifted up. He wants us to hallow his name. He wants us to proclaim his name, his name, his name. What does that mean? Well, I'll give you a weird thing. You ever heard of a logo? Anybody know what logo means? It means word. What's a logo? It's a name. It's what it is. I mean, the swoosh symbol, whose is that? Everybody knows Nike's name. And Coke, everybody knows Coke. Everybody knows McDonald's. Right? Everybody knows Walt Disney. Those are names. Names. Why? Somebody is going out and proclaiming that name. And why are they doing it? They're doing it to make money. But the Lord says, I want my name to be proclaimed. I want to build a place that's called God's house. The house that God built. That's what he wants. And by the way, that's supposed to be us. You ought to be called. Somebody looks at you and says, oh, that's the God guy. The Bible banger. Thank you. I'm not half what I should be, but I'm glad you associated me with God because I want to bear his name. Imagine your wife not wanting to use her last name, your last name, when she signed her name or hyphenate it. Right. Why? Why? Are you embarrassed? What are you ashamed of? We shouldn't be ashamed of our God. That's what we have here, a house for his name. But it also is prophetically referring to Jesus Christ. I want you to look at John chapter 2. This is really cool. John chapter 2, verse 16. It's referring to the son of David, Jesus Christ. When he said, he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. It's talking about Jesus. Look at John 2, 16. Here's Jesus in the temple, and he said unto them that sold doves, 2:16, take these things hence. Sounds like a mom get this junk out of here. Take these things hence. Make not my father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Man, I would love to see and just have the Spirit of God bring phrases of Scripture while you're watching the Son of Man. I mean, that would be amazing. I think when we get to heaven, I think we're going to see a fabric of the Word of God just floating in the air. Everything we look at is going to be a phrase from Scripture. He said that. That's what that means. But, and, you know, I don't know how it's going to look, but he did say the heavens are going to be like a scroll one of these days, and he's going to wrap it all up for it to go order. He's just going to throw it out. And I just think when the Lord was walking around on earth, the Holy Spirit was saying, hey, see that right there? Remember, I wrote about that. And constantly brings them back to the Word of God, the Word of God. They remember that's what that is. Listen, we've got nothing but the Word of God. That's it. And the Holy Spirit is going to work with the Word. And as you read the Word, that's why you got to read the book. Read the Word of God on a regular basis. And the Holy Spirit, if you have a hard time staying awake, I understand. I've been there. I would suggest reading maybe less at a time so you don't fall asleep. If you do fall asleep, make yourself go back and read what you read. Amen. And then here's another one. Stand up and read the Word of God. Stand up. If you've got a treadmill and you can handle it, put your Bible there and walk and read at the same time. Stay awake. Why? This is eternal. This is what we need. This is the only reason that we have a church is the Word of God. That's it. And notice he said they remembered what they had been taught. They remembered the Word. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, verse 18, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. Jesus Christ built a new house out of that crucified body. He was the builder of the temple. And when the Lord said to David, I'm going to let your son build a house that's going to last forever. I didn't put the verse down here, but Jesus Christ, he died once. And in that he died once, death hath no more dominion over him. He's never going to die again. It's a forever eternal house. Never has to be remortgaged. Never has to have the foundation fixed. Never have to have the shingles replaced. I mean, he's locked in forever, his glorified body. And that's the temple that we see prophetically. Now, back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. While you're going back there, grab Isaiah. Isaiah, here's a really cool picture of Jesus Christ. We got to get moving here. Finish this up. Second Samuel. He said, verse 14, 2 Samuel 7:14, I will be his father and he shall be my son. That sound familiar? Man. He's talking about David's son and David's seed. And he said, I will be his father and he shall be my son. And then watch what he says. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. Jesus did no sin. There was no guile in his mouth. Look at 53, Isaiah 53:5. Man. 53:5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now hold your place there in 53, because I'm going to read verse chapter 7 from 2 Samuel if you don't have it. Verse 15. But watch this. But my mercy shall not depart away from him. Notice he said, if he commits iniquity, I'm going to chasten him with the rod of men, and I'm going to with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. Saul went crazy and he committed suicide because God took his mercy off of him. He didn't have the mercy of God. But he said, I'm going to be the father. He's going to be the son. If he commits iniquity, I'm going to chasten him, but I'm going to show mercy to him. You know, in Isaiah 53, he's bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of his peace were we were the reason that he got a beating from God. But you know what word is not in Isaiah 53? Mercy. There is no mercy. It's not until we come to the next chapter, chapter 54. Look at verse 7. Man, this is so good. For a small moment have I forsaken thee. Does that remind you of anything? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? For a small moment, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath, I hid my face from thee for a moment. For a moment. But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. What a God. What a God. The Father looked away and said, I'm not looking at you. While his son screamed in pain, he said, I'm not looking at you right now. I'm not looking at you right now. You know what? He didn't look at his son so that he can always look at a sinner. It's because God the Father turned away from that sin and Jesus Christ bore. You never have to wonder if God has hidden his face from you. If you're his child, he will never hide his mercy from you. His face is always on you. You say, I can't see it. That's the clouds and the dark and the junk of our flesh in this world and the devil. But his face is looking at you and he has mercy on you tonight. Don't ever accuse God of not loving you. If he, for a moment of time, would turn his face away from his only begotten son, he only did that because he had to secure our salvation. He will never turn away from you. Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. No, God hasn't forgotten you. God has not forgotten you. You are not alone. You are not forsaken of God. How do I know that? Because it was only for a very short time that God the Father was able to pull himself away from his only begotten son. And he did that because the son submitted to that and agreed with him in the determinate counsel of God that they would work together to bring about salvation. And he and you and I never have to be separated from the love of God. Never. I don't know what hurts you have or what you've gone through or separations or problems, but I can tell you this. God has never turned his face from you. And he never will. Man alive, what a promise. He says in 7:16, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Chapter 7, verse 16. He said, thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Christ's kingdom is forever. Right now it's on hold, but it is forever. And he says in verse 17, according to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. So we've seen that David had this dream, this desire, this plan, this amazing thing that he was going to accomplish for God. And God said, what are you talking about, Dave? I've got my own plan. And watch David's response. Verse 18. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord. And he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? David remembers who he really is without God. And he recounts the work that God had done in his life. And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come, as in eternity. Right? And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? No, this is not the manner of man. Kings and kingdoms shall all pass away. Right? But notice here, David did not hear, you can't build my house. What did he hear? He heard, I'm building you a house. Now, this is why I called it the dream of a lifetime that gets changed and gets destroyed, is that when I have a really big thing that I want to do for God, sometimes I don't want to hear God saying no. No. And when he says no, that no can become the focus of my life. That can become the only thing that I hear. God said no. God won't let me do it. And I want to throw a fit. But David heard God said he was going to, instead of what God wasn't going to allow me to do, what God was going to do for me. That's the secret of Christian life. Not what great thing I'm going to do for God, but what great thing he is doing for me and is going to do for me. Isn't that a blessing? And what can David say more to thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. I can't hide anything from you. For thy word's sake and according to thine own heart hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Notice how many times the Lord is going to, David is going to talk about the word of God. See, David was a man after God's own heart, which meant that he loved what God loved. Well, what does he love? For thy word's sake and according to thine own heart. That's what God loves. Now watch David's reaction, verse 22. Wherefore, thou art great, O Lord God. He's praising God for who he is. This is his reaction to God saying, no, but. He's praising God for who he is. Wherefore, thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee. Neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Reaction number two. David praises God for what he has done. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people? even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations. And he's given a history lesson of Israel. After God said no, he's going back and saying, God, I love you for who you are, and I love you for what you've done. He's not sitting there whining, sucking his thumb, saying, God, come on, what's wrong with my plan? He's saying, God, I love how you've been working. This is great. You see, that's why so many times we live forever in depression and discouragement and bad days and blues. Because all we're thinking about is, if I could get God to do this one thing, just one thing, I could be happy. If God would just fix this. David said, I can't do that. Well, you know what, Lord? You've done a lot for me. And not just for me, for everybody I know. You've been amazing. You say, well, that's just the power of positive thinking. Well, it sure beats depression, doesn't it? Sure beats thinking that the whole world is coming down on your head every single day of your life when it's not. And when it's ignoring the fact that God is the only reason you're alive right now. But what do we think? We think, if I could just take that fruit, I could be as God's, knowing good and evil. I could have it all figured out if I could just get a hold of that thing. That one thing. God, if you just heal me. God, if you just give me a better spouse. God, if you just give me a new car and a new job. We always have that piece of fruit that we're looking for. It's not enough to walk with God in the cool of the day. It's not enough to accept what he has given, the Garden of Eden around us that we've been given. It's so easy to do this. But guys, here's how we fix it. We fix it not by beating ourselves up. Not by saying, yeah, you ungrateful. And you're still talking about yourself. How about talking about God and how good he's been and how he's led you along the way and how he's blessed you and blessed your family? Look what he says in verse 25. He starts praising God for not just who he is and what he's done, but what he's going to do. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever. Notice the word. And do as thou hast said. Do it. He's not line item. He's not looking for a line item veto here. He didn't say, but I still want to build a house. Do as thou hast said includes not building the house. It includes some good stuff and some stuff that's kind of discouraging. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, that's what he's looking for. The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord God of hosts, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. What you said to me is enough, God. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer to thee. You know why you can't find it in your heart to pray? Because you're not interested in what God's revealed to you in his word. When you get interested in his revelation and his idea and plan and his goal for your life, and what he wants to do with you rather than yourself, then you can find it in your heart to pray. You can lift up your hands and say, thank you, God. You've brought me this far by grace, and grace will lead me home. I don't need all this stuff that everybody in my peer group says I have to have. Lord, I need you. I'm interested in your word and your promises. And you watch what God does in his life. God just keeps helping that kid float along through life. People are trying to bomb him out of the river, and he just keeps bobbing up and down in the river, moving forward. What a blessing David is. He says, verse 28, now, O Lord God, thou art that God. And thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now, let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant. God already told him he would, but he's confirming what God told him from his word back to God, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, this is the man after God's own heart. This is the key of David. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. David agrees with God's word. He agrees with God's word over his own dreams, and he praises God for it. And you know what he does? He gets busy helping somebody else with their commission. Rather than worrying about his own ability to build this house, he gets busy and takes his plans. And God tells us that he allows David to give Solomon the blueprints for the temple. The pattern of the temple came from David's relationship with God one day in a daydream. God said, I'm not giving that to you. Let me ask you this. What could God give you if you were willing just to give it to somebody else and let them have all the praise? What pattern, what blueprint for some amazing work could God give through you and nobody ever knew that you had anything to do with it? You know, it's interesting that Jesus is not called the son of Solomon. Solomon got to build the temple, the house of God. But Jesus is called the son of David. Why? He was a man after his own heart. He said, whatever God says, even if it goes against me, amen. Even if it destroys my dreams, it's okay. It's not a problem because I want God's will to be done. David aspires to build a temple. God doesn't let him do it. And yet, the temple still gets built. God gets glorified. And David gets a sure house forever. And one of these days, we're going to see David. And he's going to look at you and he's going to go, pays to serve God. What a blessing. What a blessing. All right. Well, we're 4 minutes over time. And we've got to get busy praying. Got to pray fast. Pray hard.